Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'd like you to move quickly to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. I'm not going to have a whole lot of time to give you, but I can easily assure you would take me, and may still, I don't know, I'm not going to give you any guarantees, but I think the Lord wants to speak to us in a good way. But I hope that by now, and if you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. Thank you for choosing to worship with us. If you've been with us for a while, I will give you this disclaimer. And if you've been here a long time, you shouldn't need me to have to slap you upside the head and explain these things to you. But I am a very opinionated person. If you haven't figured that out, you will before too long if you're visiting. I have strong beliefs about things. I have weird ideas and strange thoughts that flow through my mind, and sometimes they come out of my mind. So I've commissioned Steve Wongeman to help me to try to be civil and godly and right in some of the things I said. And so last week I said, I was talking about leadership, if you'll remember, and I was making the comparison between the American Army and the German Army, and how the American Army tried to teach leadership throughout the ranks, and how the German Army wouldn't allow the ranks to do anything unless they were ordered to by a leader. And I used an example of, you know, how if you shoot the chief of the Indians, then all the other Indians run away. Well, I didn't think I'd have to explain this to you, but some of you looked a little perplexed, so I'm going to do that. So Steve, unbeknownst to me, but thankfully to me, asked some Indians. He works for the BIA, so he asked the war chief. Did you ask the war chief? The war chief of the Yakima Nation. He asked them, is that true, like you see in all the cowboy movies? Okay. And of course, Steve accused me of watching too much John Wayne, but I really loved it. This is just a cool story. So he asked the war chief of the Yakima Nation, if they shot the chief, if all the Indians would go back home. He said, no, all that would do is tick us off, man. Of course, he didn't use those words. He said, we'd stay around for the fight. You know, so obviously, you know, Hollywood is not always accurate in its depiction of the Indians. I assumed you knew that, but that explanation is worthy because of Steve's exploration of the truth for me, and I appreciate that. And so Steve is kind of keeps me online. And I know there are some of you that are concerned that my being so opinionated would be difficulty if we go live streaming onto the internet or go so far as to get on television or radio or whatever for fear of those opinions creating controversy and having lawsuits and all those kinds of things. Well, that's just kind of the risk we take, amen, for the kingdom. The things we suffer for Jesus, amen. Praise the Lord. But there is much wealth and much wisdom for me to glean from Steve and others giving me feedback that, hey, you know, you might want to be careful how you say some of these things. But I want to assure you of one thing. This is as far as my heart is before the Lord, as honest as I can possibly be. I don't know that I have any prejudices toward anybody. I have prejudice against certain movements that I don't agree with. But as far as people are concerned, I love people. And it doesn't matter to me what shade they are or if they're polka dotted or striped or green or purple. It doesn't make any difference to me. And I learned that a long time ago from a black brother. I got to know a black brother and I watched his life. And you know what I discovered? And I was a very young Christian. And by the way, before I was a Christian, I was a highly prejudiced person. Very prejudiced, because that's what I was taught. I ran with that. That was my family's mindset. We were barbaric, and we were prejudiced for about everything. You could even be white, and we'd be prejudiced against you if you didn't agree with us. But at any rate, I learned from a black brother that there is no color with Christ, that there is no ethnicity, that the barrier between the Greek and the Jew has been broken down, that there is only one in the sight of the Lord. And one of the things that made that so important to me was I love this man. And in fact, he's probably gone on to be with the Lord at this point. But what I discovered was is that when you get in the presence of the Lord, you can have all ethnicities on your platform, and nobody ever looks at that. When you're in the presence of the Lord, all you see is Christians. That's all I see. I hope I'm not alone in that, dude. So I wanted to assure you that if I come up with some stupid statement, it's not motivated out of some kind of prejudice. It's just motivated as trying to think up some kind of an example to give you that will get your attention. And it has gotten your attention. So the purpose has been accomplished, even though it may not have been the best. But I appreciate the feedback. Now, that's the last thing I want to hear from anybody. I appreciate the feedback, but keep it to yourself. I'm kidding. In the eighth chapter, I've got a long ways to go to get you to where I think the Lord wants us to focus our thinking and focus our hearts this morning. I want to emphasize your heart this morning. The scriptures that I want to share with you will be kind of set the stage and the atmosphere. And may I also compliment you this morning for the atmosphere you helped create by your faith and your worship this morning. You have prepared your hearts to hear what God wants to say to you this morning. And I'm hoping and praying, if the Lord has spoken to me as I think He has, that by the end of this message, and I'll try to keep it as concise as I can, that by the end of this message, we will be reminded of what is really the most important things for us as Christians. What is really the most important things? And I gave Tom a title this morning, and if I were to title it, which I gave him the title for your hearing, it would be Dueling Christians. What a cool title. It's the coolest title I've ever thought of, Dueling Christians. I know you first when I said that, you immediately thought of that song, Dueling Banjos, right? No. Dueling Christians. And the reason I chose that title, and I think it's going to be appropriate by the end of this message, if I can get there quickly, is to emphasize, I think, something that Jesus emphasizes twice, maybe three times, because one of the stories I want you to look, in fact, I'll even give you the other scripture that I want you to turn to. We're going to be beginning in the eighth chapter of the Gospel of John, first verse. Pardon me. And then we'll be turning to Luke, the 10th chapter, the 30th verse through the 37th verse. And let me begin by prefacing these two verses. And I chose these verses. They are commonly preached. I have preached them probably several times over the 23 and a half years that I've been the pastor of this church. And you could probably add more prior to my pastoring of this church. They're very famous portions of Scripture. The first one we're going to be reading, it has to do with a lady who was caught in adultery, very famous portion of Scripture. Many people have turned to that as being a great example of what ministry should be all about, and we'll get into that in just a moment. Another portion of Scripture, of course, is the story of the Good Samaritan, which is actually a story within a story, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But I want you to privately this morning, before I share with you the word, I want you to privately this morning begin to think inwardly. Begin to think about your heart this morning. Thinking about the condition of your heart. Now, as Christians and as the church, I don't know everybody's condition of your heart. I know it's always in flux. Different things affect your heart. Different experiences, different life trials do that. And one of the things about being a Christian is that you're always growing, you're always learning, you're always advancing, or should be advancing in your walk with Christ. And so I know that the heart is a central focus of our walk with Christ. Am I hating anyone? Do I have anything against someone? One of the most important things Jesus teaches us is that we've got to have a pure heart. And that has been a focus and a part of the ministry of this church since it began. One of the things we emphasized, if you'll remember, those of you that have been with us long enough to remember the first phase and our first few years in the first part of our church plant, we made an emphasis, and we still do. It's still part of our makeup. We believe that you visit here once, maybe twice. After that, you're part of this family. If you just hang out with us, you're part of us. We may not always do this very well. That's a disclaimer. But we're trying. We want to show our love and our concern and our compassion and so forth. We want to be good family members as the family of God. And so I want to read John first, and then I want to make a comment, and then I'll share a little bit about the scripture I'm reading, and then I'll take you further if you'll stick with me. Hang in there, because I'm gonna kick it into another gear, and I'm going to start talking fast, okay? Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, very important, scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. You remember the story now, don't you? And when they had set her in the midst, they saith unto him, Master, which is actually, I'm going to tell you, they're being satirical. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. I'd be ashamed to do this, say that, but anyway. Verse number 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Now what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him. There's their heart condition, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger, this is famous imagery, get in your mind. And with his finger, he wrote on the ground. I don't care what he wrote. It's not important. As though he heard them not. That's what's important. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, famous words. He that is without sin among you. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote in the ground. What he wrote, irrelevant. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Remember the story? Hath no man condemned thee? Listen to what he's saying. Where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Her response, she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I was watching and this is always a danger, but I'm watching TBN the other evening, and I shared a little bit of this with men on Saturday morning. So if you ever want to get in on what the sermon's going to be about on Sunday, come to men's meeting. You'll probably catch a clue in there somewhere. But I'm watching this program on TBN. And it's this guy dressed up in one of those white painter suits, you know, that you can buy those kind of Thai vet kind of suits to keep the mud and paint off of you. If you've never seen painters doing that, anyway, you can buy those white suits, and they're made out of kind of Thai vet. And anyway, he's got one of those, and he's got a bunch of bumper stickers stuck all over this thing. And he's going around to major cities in America, and he's stopping people on the streets to ask them questions. Which of these is his entry into the conversation? Is to ask them, what is the favorite bumper sticker? So they're looking him over, reading all the different bumpers. Did anybody see this? Am I the only one who saw that? Okay, then I'm sharing something new with you. Okay, anyway, so there's all kinds of, you know, honk if you love Jesus, and all kinds of quippy little, you know how bumper stickers are. There's somebody sat in a back room somewhere and thought of some quippy thing, so they made a sticker out of it, and you know, and so forth. But anyway, so he's asking these people, you know, which is their favorite, which one catches them, what grabs their attention, and that's to open up the conversation, and he wants to ask them questions. And one of the questions he's asking them in this interview is, what do you think of Christians? What do you think of church? What do you think about Christian people? What do you think about them? And the majority of people, and this was the whole documentary, was on the poor examples that Christians are to the world. And I took offense at that. I even told the men on Saturday, that offended me. It disturbed me. It bothered me. And it should bother me, because the intent of that documentary was to make me think, am I being a good example to those who do not know Christ? Those that have not experienced what I've experienced, who do not have the luxury of being born again, knowing that I'm going to heaven, assured of my salvation because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And so what are we showing the rest of the world? What are they seeing? So this man, documentary, was an effort to find out from people in the world. And so he was in New York City, and he was in San Francisco. And while he was in San Francisco, there's a young people's group. It's called like Take Back Your Generation or Our Generation. I don't know if you've heard about them or not. But it's a young organization where the young people go to the city steps of City Hall, and they have a rally. And the rally is to proclaim Christ and proclaim that they're living for him and to encourage people and get an opportunity to witness. We use the same technique when I was Pioneers for Christ leader in Bible college. And the purpose of this, to try to make this story as brief as I could, was to let San Francisco know that upon those very steps where some of the first gay marriages took place, that they were there to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ. They weren't criticizing. They weren't condemning. They had the right approach, the right idea, and their desire was to let the San Francisco know that Jesus loved them. Despite of what may have happened on these steps, Jesus loves them, regardless of what their lifestyle was, regardless of what their sin was, made no difference. Jesus still loved them. That was their message, and that was what they were preaching. Well, the gays heard about the rally, and so they rallied across the street semi-peacefully. They taunted the kids. They yelled at the kids. Stopped preaching hate, and they had their placards and, you know, made all kinds of snide remarks about Christians, as they might have done. Some of them were dressed up very weirdly, as they do in some of the costume that they wear in San Francisco. If you've ever been to San Francisco, don't be shocked if you see men dressed weird, okay? It's just the way it is. And so don't be shocked at that. In fact, if you are shocked at that, you should probably come to this altar at some point in the service and ask God to help you. Open your eyes and realize what you're seeing is not what you're seeing. What you're seeing is someone who Jesus loves and needs him desperately in their life. Not because they're gay, not because they're sinners, but because they don't know Jesus. Are you still with me? And so I'm deeply concerned that even me, and this is probably maybe introspective as well, I want to make sure, and I want in this year of kicking it up a notch, I want to be very careful that my true motivation is seen very well in what I preach. That's why I appreciate Steve's feedback and others' feedback, really do, because I want the message that we preach to be purely from God and not have some personal agenda involved in it. My agenda, frankly, is Jesus Christ, Him exalted. He's the Savior. He does everything that is ever done in our church or in our lives. He's the one. He's the single individual who receives any kind of credit. It is Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, that saves us. It's not the pastor. It's not the evangelist. We're just messengers, reporters, orators of the Word of God to get a message that God wants to get across to you as the church, so that the church has the proper heart, so that we collectively have the proper heart, and that we have the proper projection, that we project the proper image of Jesus Christ. And see, that's where the dueling comes in. And the reason I chose this story, and I'm sorry that I have to be redundant and use this story, but it's such a great example to teach us that there's a difference in what we are and what we project. That we're not only duel sometimes with Christians, but we duel with ourselves. Am I making any sense? Inwardly, Paul talked about it. I have this conflict within me. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. And the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. There's a conflict. There's a dueling. There's a fight between the spiritual man and the carnal man. There's a fight between the Christian and the non-believer. It appears to be so. It's because in this documentary, the guy is documenting, used all kinds of big-time ministers to confirm what he's talking about. Because they're out there on the front lines dealing with non-Christians every day and trying to display Christ. We are not really displaying Christ by outlining people's sin, condemning them of those sins, making sure they know that they're sinners. That has never been Jesus's method. It's never been our method properly, but that's the way many people sometimes have presented the gospel. It presented the gospel as, I've been saved from my sins. You need to repent of your sins or you're going to hell. Everything I just said is absolutely true. But it wins no one to Jesus Christ. And in fact, it will alienate you from other Christians. The last thing Christians or anybody needs is for somebody to point out their flaws, their faults, or their sins. So can you imagine what that scene was really like? Jesus in the temple. What's Jesus? You know, I'm the kind of weird guy that thinks, what was he teaching before they brought this woman to him? See, I don't care what he wrote in the sand or on the ground in the dust or whatever. That is irrelevant. A lot of evangelists like to use not guilty or some imaginary thing to emphasize the point. Great, that's fine. I'm more concerned, what was he teaching these people in the temple? Well, I can assure you, I don't know exactly what he's teaching. I have a suspicion that he was teaching about the love of God for every one of those people. I have a suspicion that he was trying to show mercy and compassion upon those who really needed to know and learn who God really is. Because if you go by the religious people, you will never know who Jesus is. And so in the stories, there's some wonderful things to observe that I want to focus on, that I've got to hurry and focus on, because one of the things that I think is happening in the world is that Christians may be rightfully indicted. I don't know. Maybe I'm disturbed because I'm the example he's talking about. But I try to, in everything that I do, show a Christian attitude and those kinds of things. But I think they're misinformed or they've had a bad experience. That's one of the things I emphasize. A lot of people that are angry with the church and with Christian people have had a bad experience with church or Christian people. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you, just so that I can see, nobody else, have had a bad experience in church? Now, if every one of your hands don't go up, I'm going to be deeply surprised. We're going to have, why? Because we're people and we have conflicts and we're learning to fellowship together. We're learning to live together. We're learning to love Christ together. We're all on a big learning curve that began when you first came to know Christ and will only end when you step over into eternity or rise to meet him in the air. You're learning all the way. And so I'm learning to love you and you're learning to love me. And sometimes that's a bigger job than you want to take on, but you're doing it. And part of the thing is that we're learning what God really wants us to do, and that is overcome bad experiences in churches and not let that bad experience cause us to give up our faith in Christ, because bad Christians do not erase God from heaven. God is still there, and he's still the God of the Bible. He's still the God that we know sent his son. He's still the God who loves us beyond all understanding, cares for us, concerned about us, knows where we are, knows what we need, knows how to minister that need if we would just let him. That's the God. And because Christians have been bad examples, does not erase the fact that God exists and that he deeply, deeply loves us. Oh, man, how freeing is that? I'm going to show you how freeing that is. I think so. Some wonderful things that you need to note about this story. And I've preached this so many times, it probably sickens some people. Those people that are feeling that way, we have the ushers will help you to the closest disposal area. You can spew there, okay? Listen to this. There's four things, or three things, I want you to observe about this woman. One, she was undeniably guilty. There's no question. She was caught in the act. She was brought to before Jesus Christ. And when she's accused before Christ, she doesn't even deny it. Undeniably guilty. Undeniably. Second thing, she's obviously experiencing public humiliation. You know, in the old days when they used to punish people, they would do, like, put them in stocks. This guy was stealing corn from his neighbor, so he's got his head in the stocks. You know what they are? the head in this hole, and you have to be there for a week, and everybody that walks by throws a tomato at you or says, oh, you're a stinking thief, you lowlife, you stole this man's hard work out of his field, you stole it from, you know, publicly humiliation. I don't know that I'm encouraged about that. I don't think I want to experience that, but I'm not so thinking that it's such a bad idea as far as punishment is concerned. They do it in, what is it, wherever it is, what was the place, the big uproar about Canaan, this American kid? Remember that? Anyway, you remember the story. I'm not so sure that I'm not in favor of some of that public humiliation. We've lost our sensitivity and our shame for the things that we do wrong. And I think that was part of what that humiliation was, to emphasize that. She was publicly humiliated. I don't know about you. I don't want to be taken on television or out in front of the courthouse and said, yeah, this guy's a lowlife thief. I don't want to know that. Or I'm an adulterer or whatever, a murderer. I don't want him to do that. The other thing that you need to recognize is she was irrefutably already judged. She was already sentenced. The law was clear. She was to be stoned. In fact, I'm guessing the only reason she had not been stoned yet is that they wanted to use her to try to trap up Jesus and discredit him. The other reason is the Roman Empire would have stomped him. That's the reason. The law of the land would not have allowed it. But I think had they done this, at any other time, they would have stoned this woman already. There had been no discussion about it. But since the Roman Empire was in control, they had to follow the laws and the leadership of that. Notice this about the crowd. I want you to notice this about the crowd. They were religious people. They were people who claimed to know God. One was a scribe, or some of them were scribes. They were men who copied the Bible. They were men who copied the law. Religious people condemned her. In fact, the Levites, they were kind of the administrators of the whole religious system. They were the tribe that was selected by God to have no inheritance except him. They were the ones who were to minister to God and minister to the people, doing the administrative things of everyday kind of stuff in the church. These people made their living off of the church. These were ministry people. Are you with me? People who should have known God, should have known what God's heart was, should have known what God's nature was all about. What did they do? They trapped this woman in adultery, bring her before Christ so they can discredit Christ. Why do they want to discredit Christ? Do you know what the answer is? You know why they wanted to discredit Christ? Think about this and I'll read the answer to you. In the first verse, or second verse, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him. Why? He was teaching words of hope and compassion and mercy. And he was revealing the nature of God. The true nature of God is not just a righteous God that demands you obey everything that he says. But he is the God who has compassion on the man or woman who cannot live up to it. We need to know who God is. One of the greatest sermons I've heard excerpts of is a great black man. I forget even his name. That's so unfortunate because this man should be held up as one of the greatest preachers that has ever lived, in my opinion, because he hit it right on the nail when he preaches that sermon down at Azusa Street where they were having the revival there. He started preaching and he says, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And do you know him? He is the Lord of Lords. And do you know him? The whole sermon was him listing the attributes or the offices or the things about Christ. But the most important thing was, do you know him? What an awesome message. So simple, yet so profound and so powerful. Because it hits the very message and the motivation and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Is for you to come to know God as God really is. God is not, he's the God of eternity, the judge of eternity. One day there will be a great white throne judgment where God will sit upon the throne. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from that throne will receive judgment and will be cast into the lake of fire. And along with them will go death, hell, and the grave. And the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire. Does that not thrill a heart? Do you know him? religious people, making a living off the ministry, inciting a crowd to condemn a woman. They thought they were better than she was. Why? Well, they sat there thinking, well, I've never committed adultery. I've never been caught in adultery. Yet probably most of those men had probably lusted after this same woman at some point because their hearts were corrupt. How do I know? Because they condemned this woman without an ounce of compassion. They thought they were better than her, and they were void of any kind of compassion. Note Jesus' response, because this is the key that I want to focus in on, and you're going to have to labor through it with me for a while. Jesus' response is an actual address to this whole concept of dueling Christians. What is the dueling that we're dueling about? Let me tell you what it is. And the focus in this story really is this. It's the undercurrent of this whole story. The story is God's people must be holy. They must be righteous. They must be sinless. We sang a song. Are your robes spotless? Is there any sin in your life? Get it out. Don't let there be a spot or a wrinkle on your robe. You know the whole story. The song we sang to begin the service. The dualism is, where do we find the balance between the love of God who covers a multitude of sins and the requirement to live holy and righteous? Where do we balance that? How do we tell one another, God loves you so much, but not so much that you're willing to go ahead and sin because God loves you and he'll forgive you? That is the worst justification for sin there is in the world. Look, if you're going to sin, just sin and confess up. Fess up. Don't give me any smoke screen about why you're doing what you're doing. You're doing it because you love it. You chose to do it. That's why you're sinning. It's not because God's going to forgive you. Yeah, he might do that. But there's always that chance he's getting fed up with it. And one day he's going to say, no, I'm not. So where do we find the balance? We're dueling that all the time. So we've got people in the church that have been saved out of drugs and out of all kinds of mayhem in their lives. And God has liberated them and freed them. And they no longer have that bondage in their life. And their view of Christ is, he has set me free. He has liberated me. I'm no longer in bondage to these things. So their view of God is of a great deliverer. And the other half of the church have been in church so long that they've forgotten their deliverance and they've become religious. And so now we've got to be careful that we don't allow sin in the church. Folks, let me tell you something. Can I be real honest? I'm going to be straightforward. I'm going to just tell you like it is. If we were worried about sin in the church, there would be nobody here this morning. Hello? We're sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Liberator. Do you know him? His response is so classic. He looks at the woman, where are your accusers? Does no man accuse you? No man, Lord. I want you to notice something. I don't know if I've ever seen this. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. I never noticed this. Everybody else was gone. And here's a woman publicly humiliated, shamed for her sin. I'm wondering why she didn't slip out. Why didn't she slip out with the crowd? She stayed at the foot of the Master. She came to know him that day. Why would you leave the Liberator? Why would you leave the Deliverer? Why would you leave the Savior? Why would you abandon him when he is about to set you free? What a great response. What a classic response that Jesus has for this woman. For God, it's not ever been a righteousness versus mercy, God's love versus right living. It's never been that for God. Jesus' response is classic to God's ever eternal attempt to show mankind his true character and his true nature. His desire is for them to know him and know him in the depths, not to be conflicted, not to be dueling with each other or themselves over who he is and what he's done and what he expects from us. Note this, not a word of condemnation, total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? Have you been totally freed from your sin? No condemnation in Christ Jesus. Do you know him? Or are you dueling with yourself? Total forgiveness. Neither do I condemn thee. Complete freedom. What did he say to her? Listen to what he said. Neither do I condemn thee. Go. Go. You're free. You're totally, completely free. Go. And then the last part of his response, he gives her instruction in holy living. Go and sin no more. Now, did she sin again? Ladies and gentlemen, please. What did he mean? You're forgiven. These things will never be brought to your account again. No one will ever raise these up. If anyone does, they're out of order. I have set you free. I have forgiven you of that sin. It will never be brought up against you ever again for eternity. So it would be good for you if you went and sinned no more. I'm convinced you don't have to tell people about sin or not sinning. All you got to do is tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. And if they love the Lord, they come to know him, they won't want to sin. Give God a hand. Oh, there's another flaw I have as a preacher. I'm loud and I'm wet. So that's why nobody's on the front rows. Quickly, I'm already, I should just stop here, but I'm not going to. Will you hang with me just a little bit? Turn over to Luke, the 10th chapter. I want to begin reading in the 30th. Another famous portion of scripture. Quickly, let me try to make this concise. You know the story. I don't have to read it for you. Let me try to make it as quickly as I can and as concise as I can. This is actually a story within a story. This is a parable within a story, another story within a story. The true story initially is a lawyer comes to Jesus Christ and says, hey, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? You know what's interesting about that statement? It's lawyer talk. It's not spiritual talk, it's lawyer talk. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Now, you and I know that. This man didn't know that. We know that from Paul's teaching, that we inherit eternal life. It's part of our inheritance in what Jesus receives as being the testament for us, and the New Testament that we receive, of course, is life in Jesus Christ. It's legal terminology. So the lawyer comes to him and says, hey, what are we going to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do you think? Well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, strength, all of that. And love thy neighbor as thyself. That love thy neighbor thyself, you may not have realized this, it was not a New Testament concept. It was actually an Old Testament concept. It's actually a quote of Leviticus 19 and 18, where they're being instructed by Moses in various laws that reflect on the Ten Commandments. Moses is expounding by using literal experiences on the Ten Commandments. And so he tells them, I can't remember the exact quote, but he's giving them advice on how to treat one another as a neighbor, grudging or defrauding or stealing from one another or those kinds of things. But then at the latter part of that verse, in the 18th verse of Leviticus 19, he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. So this is a quote from the Old Testament. This is not something that nobody knew until Jesus said it. And Jesus also quotes this in other verses. But what's important for us to understand is this guy already knew the answer. He already knew the answer. But he did it. He was asking Christ because he thought he was smarter than Christ. He thought he had the law down better than Christ. He thought he knew more than Christ. And so Jesus says, yeah, you've answered correctly. Isn't that cool? Then the man tried to justify himself for being smart. He says, well, who's my neighbor? Wait a minute, you knew the answer. You should know who the neighbor is. I want to tell you something, and this should encourage you. If you don't realize how much Jesus loves you, I mean, the old counting how many hairs, and even I don't care if you're balding, it doesn't matter. He knows how many hairs are there. If you don't realize how concerned God is about your personal life and knows everything about you and every flaw, every problem in your life, if you're not aware of that, you need to understand this story. Because this story tells you just what God knows and what he expects and what he demonstrates. Listen to the story. Not hard to pick out who the characters are, but listen to the story. I'll do it as quickly as I can. Jesus answered him, said, hey, who's my neighbor? Jesus answered, a certain man went down to from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. You know the story. And by chance there came down a certain priest. Hello? That way, when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Now you've seen that happen, haven't you? And likewise a Levite, both of them ministry people. And when he was at his place, he came and looked at him. At least he went that far. And then he passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, Jesus, this should show you how brilliant Jesus is. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him. And he bound his wounds. He poured oil and wine. He set him on his beast. And he brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and he gave it to the host. And he said unto them, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now, Jesus asks a brilliant question of this brilliant legal mind. Which now of these three do you think was the neighbor to him that fell amongst the thieves? Well, this brilliant lawyer is still brilliant. Listen to what he says. But listen to how he says it. There's not a word in this Bible that is not there for an important reason. Listen to what the lawyer says in response. He said, now this is not legal terms. He that showed mercy on him. What is Jesus trying to show this individual? What is the undercurrent in light of the conflict we have sometimes as an individual? The story is wonderful. It has a wonderful thing, but it's really a story that reflects this young man who is conflicted. How many of you Christians have ever thought in your mind, now don't say it out loud because I don't want anybody to look at you and make you feel self-conscious. But how many of you in your mind at one time or another in your Christian walk said, man, things are going good. I'm right with the world. I'm right with God. I've got it all together. Now, don't look at me like a dumb rope. Because I'll tell you the truth, every one of us have thought that. Every one of us have thought that. And so, what Jesus is doing is revealing to this young man what's down in here. And in doing so, illustrates my point to the maximum. He's showing what the proper attitude of every single Christian should be. The world should never question our motives as Christians. They never should never question whether we're genuine or not. Their accusation of being a hypocrite may be accurate to some people who claim to be a Christian. But a true Christian should never be an illustration of hypocrisy, but should be an illustration of pure genuineness of Christian love. There should nobody in the world that does not know Christ should ever be mistaken as to who Jesus is and what his character and his nature is. Because he's chosen you and he's chosen me to reflect that to the rest of the world. We're in. We're on our way. We've got eternal life. We know we're going to heaven. But don't become like this lawyer. Think we've got it all together to where we can sit back and say, well, now you've got to meet my standards in order for you to have eternal life. Hello? If I got anything out of that documentary, and I think it was a genuine attempt to make Christians wake up, the world needs to see a genuine example of who Jesus is. You should not, as a church, depend on the pastor or pastors to be the reflection of this church of Christ to the world. You know what should be known, and this is what I've preached for 23 and a half years in this church. This is not my ministry. If it was, it would be Connor Ministries International, and I wouldn't be here. I have an office in Denver. And I'd be doing conferences and campaigns all around the world, and I'd be getting rich and flying around in my Learjet or Citation, either one. Citation, they got better woodwork, but anyway. But I believe this is our ministry. You are ministers with me. Not because you contribute to the church that pays the bills and all of that, but because you come and you trust that the words that I share with you are many times going to be the word of God, sometimes my opinion, but nevertheless, you're going to hear the word of God. And you're going to hear about the love of God. And you're going to hear about the compassion and the mercy and the care of God for you, so that you and I combined together will reflect and project to this community and to this whole valley that there's at least one place in the valley where you can come and you can worship like you want to, and you can love Jesus as he is and as you are, without somebody condemning you because you don't live up to the expectation of the pastor or the elders or the pastor's council. Am I making any sense this morning? Just give me a few more minutes. You know the story. Binds him up, takes him there, gets him all taken care of in the end. He asks him, who is the one that was the neighbor? He explains, right, the one that showed mercy to him. Jesus responds, simple response. Listen to this. He gives this kid a commission. Jesus has more confidence in this young man than I do. But listen to what he says. Then said Jesus unto him, you go. Go and do likewise. Like what? Like the Samaritan. I want you to notice something. This young man was a prejudiced young man. He would not utter the word Samaritan. He could have simply said, of the three, which was a neighbor to the man that fell amongst the thieves? He could have easily said, the Samaritan. That was the distinctive of that individual. He was a Samaritan. We know the story of the Samaritans. Maybe the Samaritan had compassion because he'd been mistreated by priests and Levites as well. Maybe he had a bad experience at church. Maybe you've had a bad experience in church. And so maybe, hopefully, when you come across someone who's had a bad experience at church, you will not reinforce that bad experience by being a bad example of Jesus Christ, but rather you would exemplify what this outcast Samaritan did for a whole Jewish nation. And that was to have love and compassion. You know what? The Samaritan didn't care what nationality the victim of the robbery was. He didn't care who he was. The Bible says he looked upon him and he had compassion on this man. What's he telling this lawyer? I don't know about you, but I've been to lawyers. And I've depended on lawyers to get me out of trouble. Well, Pastor, you've been in trouble? Oh, man. Yeah. Yeah, I have. In fact, I was just the other day driving up to by Goldendale, go up there, work on a job in Dallasport. Is everyone in, yeah, that's exactly what I said, Peggy. Dallas, yeah, a little town named Dallas, got a cool landing strip, got a good airport there, really nice. We went up there, working on a house. I'm minding my own business, driving, you know, up there. Go up through the, has anyone driven from Toppenish to Goldendale recently? You're doing 60, 65. On a two-lane highway, 65, folks, do you know that? I'm driving my way up there. We stop and and grab a little snack on the way to go on to the job. I kick it up to 60. And I'm thinking, well, 65, this has got to be that stretch. We've opened up again. Now we're out of the town. We should be doing 65. I'm doing 65 right past the state patrolman who's sitting in front of a 55-mile-an-hour sign. And, of course, now it's going to cost me $115. At any rate, my point being, I don't know. I've been in trouble and needed lawyers before. I might need one now, but at any rate. So he encouraged this guy not to follow his previous knowledge and understanding, because sometimes people know just enough to be harmful to themselves and other people. Did you know that's why people that are wounded in church are wounded in church? Because some people know just enough to hurt themselves and other people. We know that we're not supposed to sin, so we become judgmental. And if we become judgmental, it's not long before we become condemnatory. And if we can get to the point where we're condemnatory, we show no mercy, we show no compassion, we show no concern. When Jesus is using both of these situations to illustrate what God wants to do for every human being and what God's people should be doing for every human being. Jesus' reaction in both these stories, I'm closing with this. I'm going to be as quick as I can, as I said three times. Listen to this. This shows you the proper, pure, Christ-like action. Jesus does it. And there's seven things that you need to know, and I'm going to just basically read them to you. One, that if you want to be like Jesus Christ, you must love people. Two, you must have mercy. That should be one of the attributes of a pure Christian. You should be more concerned about salvation than sin. You should be more concerned about forgiveness than righteousness. You should be more concerned about people's condition rather than the fact that they are sinners. That may be a little redundant, but there's a little fine point there you can figure out for yourself. Number six. You need to love God. Love others as God loves you. Here's something else. You need to love yourself. I'm closing. You need to love yourself. Because when you love yourself, you should learn these things. That God loves us and them. Are you with me? He wants the best for us and them. He never hurts us nor them. God never hurts us. God never condemns us nor them. God has eternal compassion on us and them. And guess what? Jesus gives eternal life to us and them. If they can see him in you. No conflict, no dualism, not half the church loving God and half the church condemning the other half. But people seeing Jesus in you. Did you know that is the mystery of the gospel? That's why the world doesn't know him. Because they only see him as they see him in you. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Went to Virginia City on when we were on vacation, and went to the graveyard that's just northeast of the city of Virginia City, where a lot of old miners, a lot of old prostitutes, a lot of old cowboys and cowgirls are buried. You can always tell where the Christians were buried. There was always some reference to God loving them. It's gone on to be with his Lord. You know, some statement of some kind that could be placed in some very beautiful headstones. Family crypts were there, and areas that were designated just for different families, and you could pick out the Christians. There was always some reference to their relationship with Christ. A couple things you need to know if we're going to kick it up a notch. You better prepare your heart to love like you've never loved before. Because in our church are going to be people coming that come that don't know Christ yet, that are having that thought that maybe if I go to church, I'll be able to find Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome that somebody says, you know, I'll tell you a place to go where you can get to know Jesus. Down there on Shane Road, there's a little quaint church there. But those people know how to worship. When you walk in, you can feel the presence of the Lord. And when the people shake your hand, they genuinely love you, care for you, concerned about you. Oh, the pastor's a little strange. He's got a broken nose, kind of ugly, but you can get past that part because the worship's so good. And wouldn't it be awesome that when we're standing in that little crowd in heaven before Jesus Christ, that little area that's designated for the Church of Godzilla, these are the people that attended Christian Worship Center. Wouldn't it be awesome? If your next door neighbor came up to you, yeah, I found Christ because I watched your life. When you went through trouble and trials, and I know what you went through, you kept smiling and you kept loving Jesus and you kept going to church and you were faithful to God. Wouldn't it be awesome? Some little kid in your Sunday school class or your kids' church class or your youth group class. You thought, oh, they left, they'd never been back to church, and they tug on your coat. Say, I'm only here because you love Jesus. I wouldn't be here today if somebody didn't love Jesus for me. We got to break out of this, folks. We got to break out of this churchdom, this church business. It isn't just for us. It's for the lost. Great song we used to sing when we were in Pioneers for Christ. Win the lost at any cost. It was our theme song and our motivation and our drive. Now let me tell you something. All you got to do, just go out there and love Jesus. It'll take care of the sin in your life. And it'll take care of your witnessing, fulfilling the Great Commission. And guess what it'll do for you? You'll kick it up a notch. Amen? You'll know him. You'll know the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords. And I promise next Sunday I'll let you out earlier. Amen? Father, we love you this morning. Jesus, we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. I can't believe you love us. Or me. I know why you love these people. They're good people. But me, I don't know why you love me. But I love you with all my heart. And I just pray your people go into this community and love people. Love their neighbor as themselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zillow, Washington, 98953.